All right, now, this is a chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Now, if you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse. We don't miss anything. And as a result of not missing anything, sometimes we get into sticky situations. If you've read the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you think this is a sticky situation. Now, if you find this to be a sticky situation, it's time to, well, let God talk to you. Now, what we're doing here in 1 Peter, though, understand the context of all of this. And that is that Peter is writing to a bunch of scattered Christians because of persecution. And so this was a general letter, not just to one church in particular, but sent out to those who were suffering persecution or also just suffering in trials. And the message really is keep going, keep walking with the Lord regardless of what's happening to you. Okay, you got to hear that. Keep walking with the Lord regardless of what is happening to you. And so last time, is a couple weeks ago, we had Chris McPike here last week. Now I'm back until for a long time. So I'm glad to be back and get to be your pastor again. But last time, we talked about submission. And that is submission, generally speaking, submitting to authority. And what that looks like, but not just in, I concluded this only a few years ago. I should have understood this, 50 years ago. But the secret to life is submission. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you just want to live this life and die and then not be with Him, you could have a pretty good life in this short life if you just submit to all authorities. We talked about how last time we talked about how, I've personally never been tased by a police officer because I kind of do what he says. And so it's like, isn't that great? You don't ever have to be tased. And people who find themselves in constant turmoil, continual turmoil, these are the people who, after I interview them a little bit, trying to figure out, how can I help you? Oh, I figured out. They don't want to submit to the authorities around them. They don't want to submit at a job because they think that the boss is a buffoon. They don't want to submit because they know a better way to do it. And so they end up losing jobs one after another. I can't get work. Those who don't, of course, I said submit to authority, submit to cops, well, you're going to have trouble. If you don't submit in life every little way, you're going to find yourselves in trouble. Now, here's the deal. We saw it from, what did we start in chapter 2, verse 13, beginning this walking with God, and it looks like in walking with God, it's going to look like submission to the rest of the world, and it really is submitting to authority. But first we looked at submitting to authority in society. And then we looked at submitting to authority at work. And now we're going to look at submitting to authority at home. And by the way, who you are at home is who you are. That's who you are. Now, each of these commands to submit have been presented in the situation in the case of unsavory circumstances, where the one that you are having to submit to is not the nicest person in the world. And so often, you and I will submit to authority provided that the authority behaves in a manner that is acceptable to us. will submit to authority provided that authority moves in the direction we wanted them to move anyway. But as soon as that authority goes against our grain, then we dig in our heels, stand our ground, and we say, no, we're not going to do that. But the Bible tells us we will, if we are born-again believers in Christ, we will submit to authority. And then Peter went and did the thing that stops all arguments. He used Jesus as our example to follow, who submitted himself to Herod, to Pontius Pilate, to Caiaphas, the crooked leadership of the Jews. He submitted himself to the point of death. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and do so. And that is denial of self. Huh. Because we all like being Christian as long as, you know, things are going well. Everybody's treating me good, you know. And so, with that said, most definitely, submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves to authority is not our nature. That's not our style. That does not come from our natural minds and our natural hearts. And so, here we go. We're going to get into chapter 3 now, submitting to authority at home, and we're going to begin with the poor, unfortunate wives. We are going to look at what a Christian marriage looks like, how that is played out. And I know some of you here are single today. You think this is not for you. If it is the Word of God, it is for you. This is something that you need to file away for later. Some of you may have been widowed, and you know, you look back at your marriage and praise God for it. By the way, you know, and I to embarrass people, no, I won't use names, I won't embarrass you. But you know, I had previously stated that marriage is hard. And you know, I want you to know that I still, I'm gonna still stand by that. But not in the manner of saying that marriage is hard, like I've got to go home and be married every day. What a drag. That's hard. No, not like that. I think what's hard is just me submitting to the Lord in that. And that's where the growth happens. But I will tell you this. I've been married in February, it will be 30 years. And it has been amazing. And I highly recommend marriage, okay? Highly recommend marriage on so many levels. So anyway, I was rebuked after saying, you know, marriage is hard. And I had a nice couple come up to me. What was so beautiful about this is that, you know, she came up to me and she said, you know, you said marriage is hard, but I think marriage is great. And I love my marriage, and I said, I didn't mean to take it so extreme, but that's good to hear. I'm glad that you're just having an awesome marriage. Praise God. And then, I am not kidding you, totally unprovoked, and about 5 minutes later, he came up to me and said, you know, you said marriage is hard. And I'm loving this. Marriage is the best thing in the world. This is great. And it's so great that they both knew that about their marriage. They both loved one another, and they wouldn't have it any other way. And I want you to say, I would have it no other way. And marriage, when it is done right, is an amazing thing. It is a picture of Christ in the church. It is God right there in there. You have a best friend right there, and you're loving, you're learning to deny yourself. It's a wonderful thing. And so I definitely recommend marriage. But Most, well, we're going to get into some of this here. All right. Now, with that said, I haven't even prayed. That was the introduction. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for your ways. Lord, you invented marriage. And with that said, then we have nothing to add to or subtract from the things you say about it. And I pray that we would be wide open to the things that you have for us this morning. And I know, Lord, look at us. We're vapor, we're flesh. And you know our condition. You know that we're dust. And none of us have achieved what we're going to read here. We've not achieved this perfectly. But I ask you that you would convict our hearts and we would take a step toward these things. That you would be glorified and that you would shine in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, wives. All right, ladies, hold on. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. We're going to take this one little piece at a time. Likewise, well, we're going all the way back to verse 13. We're talking about submission, and we're talking about submission to authority. And and we're also looking at this in the same terms that we looked at everything else, in that here we're going to find a husband who does not obey the word. Some of you wives have a husband just like that. And so this is great because the Lord is speaking to you specifically. But likewise, you know, it's a situation that is difficult to live in. And with that said, the word submissive, it comes from two words, which is the first word is under or beneath, and the other word is arrange. In other words, it's a choice that you make to arrange yourself to be under your husband. This is God's way. Now, I got to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, because I think we need this foundation before we get going. We live in a day and age right now where these are the things that make many people bristle. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, Paul has laid down the structure as God, who never changes. He set this in order, and that is, here's God, Christ, man, woman. That's how all of this works. We must remember and understand that Jesus was completely under the authority of God the Father, yet Jesus is equally God. Women are also equal with men. We are equals. None of this teaching has to do with men are like the superior awesomeness of greatness. And women, well, you know, but that's how so many people will just, you know, try to defend themselves, say, the Bible's teaching this. Well, the Bible's not teaching that at all. Men and women are equal in Christ. Check it out, Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Keep this in mind. We are speaking of equals, and we are speaking of an authority structure that was set up by God that does not by any means say one is better than the other. And so, with that in mind, let's get this. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Hey, good news, ladies. You don't have to be submissive to anybody else's husband. I know, right? It's tough enough with that guy you live with. So, you know, men, don't say, well, you know, men are really, you know, we're the head of all women. Yeah. Don't go there. This is your home. You are to be, and when you married, You joined him and you became his helper, his helpmate, his one comparable to him, to love him and to honor him, to cherish him, to live with him, and that the two of you would do this together. And so this is between you two and not anybody else. But here we say, you got to do this. And ladies would say, well, real, I'm good with that, provided he behaves himself. Well, it says even if some don't obey the word. So, ladies, you're in trouble. This means even if he is not behaving himself, you're required to submit. Now, this is being married to an unbeliever, or maybe a dreadful backslider, or maybe somebody who is lukewarm. And you're even wondering if he's a believer or not. Regardless, it's somebody who does not obey the scriptures. And so, wives, submit to this man. And the reason, there's two reasons, and we'll get to all of those reasons in a second, but I want you to know that it is his only hope of salvation, your submission to the Lord, your submission to him. We'll talk about that a little bit. And as it says, in this kind of a play on words, is that, hey, even if he doesn't obey the word, you without a word. Did you hear that, ladies? Without a word. Without a word. That means no nagging. That means no striking back. Because that is our nature. You have a man who is being a real creep. Our nature is to be a creep right back. That's how we communicate. You know, that's how we do it. But this doesn't mean that you don't talk to the man. It's like, oh no, okay, well, I'm going to submit to him. I don't say a word. No, yes, you use words, but you use kind words to this man. Paul would tell us that it's this kindness, God's kindness, that leads us to repentance. Not beating you over the head, not even beating you over the head with scriptures. Because, boy, you hear the stories, I hear the stories. I've been a pastor a long time now, it's pretty funny. And you know what happens is that, you know, the believing wife, just in this desperation to get her husband saved, she's got scriptures all over the place. She sticks them on his pillow at night. Makes lunch for him. Sticks the scriptures in the lunch bag. You know, puts a track in between the bologna and the... Hey, what's this? Oh, it tells me I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Thanks, darling. No, ladies, this is not how you do it. So without a word, chaste conduct. What does that mean? The word chaste there is innocent, modest, perfect. By your perfect conduct. Perfect conduct. Accompanied by fear. This is fear of the Lord, not trembling in your husband's presence, but rather a person who is more interested in her relationship with the Lord and having that right, knowing that God is a consuming fire, yet full of grace and forgiveness, and she lives according to his ways. That is somebody who fears the Lord. And this is a man who lives with a woman who understands that she fears the Lord. She loves Jesus so much that her conduct reflects that. Now, some of you have already thought your way through this, and I want to bring this up because I don't think it's fair if I don't, and that is, what about in the case of physical abuse? And the Bible really isn't clear on this. Some Some believe that because Jesus himself took a beating to the death, that a woman should stay in a marriage even if her husband is doing this to her. Well, I want you to know the purpose of why Jesus was beat to death. It was for your sins and mine. And as we follow the Lord in denying ourselves, we know that even as Paul would say, if you were saved while a slave, if you can use that to set yourself free, then by all means set yourself free. And what I'm saying here is that if you are under physical abuse, there's no sin in getting away from that. We are not to volunteer ourselves for that type of behavior, that type of beating. I do not believe that the Bible gives us permission to divorce under those circumstances. But I will help you separate until we can get this guy some help. Because you see, if you stay with a man who is physically harming you, he will not change. But if you separate yourself from him, that he would understand that he needs some help, you're going to love him a lot more by separating yourself from him. You would say, what about verbal abuse? Is there such thing as verbal abuse? Yeah, probably. But I'll tell you what, if verbal abuse is a good reason to leave your husband, then I don't think there'd be any married people in the world. Because when we talk about verbal abuse, and when that term has been used, and I've conversed with people about this, verbal abuse, it's on a sliding scale. You know, my husband told me he didn't like those shoes, I can't take this abuse. And I will tell you what, and to my shame, I understand verbal abuse. I was the champion. And if I do not submit myself to the Holy Spirit of God and to His Word, I easily can fall right into verbal abuse. And before I knew Jesus, I prided myself in the ability I had to destroy people from the inside out. I have killed a lot of people, so I don't want us to, I don't want a man to, take this term, verbal abuse and say, haha, there's no such thing as verbal abuse. Kevin says there's no such thing as, forget what Kevin says. Listen, the Bible says don't kill people with your words. And so if your wife is struggling with this, with your words, it's time to get before the Lord. Now, ladies, if you are struggling because he's saying mean things to you, I say stay in the marriage. Remember, these are under unsavory circumstances where Peter is telling us to submit. Stay in the marriage. Let me read it again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, some of you ladies live with maybe he's a lazy lump. Maybe you never see him because he's always out with the boys. Maybe He's just grumpy. He never has anything good to say or good to do. He doesn't take you out anymore. He doesn't do anything. And you start to get in this thing with your husband, and And then you come to the pastor or you come to a counselor and you say, you know, what am I supposed to do? And he leads you to these verses and then you say this, I tried that. It didn't work. All right. Number one, how long did you try it? 2 weeks. All right, that's not long enough. And besides, this is a commandment from God's word, so it's not like you do this for 2 weeks and then give up on it. It means you live like this. You don't stop. Yes, but it's not working. It doesn't say it's going to work. Did you notice that? It says, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. They may be won. They might actually get saved because of your behavior. But they might not. Well, I don't want to do it unless I know something good's going to happen. Well, okay, ladies, we need to talk. Our obedience should be obedience to the Lord, for the Lord, because of what he has done and what he has given us. Our obedience should never be in order to get something in return. And though, ladies, I'm telling you, if you're a wonderful, wonderful wife, I do believe you're going to get a wonderful husband in return. I mean, one day it'll get through his thick skull, right? I do believe that. And you and I do receive blessings from our obedience to the Lord. We receive blessings from being submitted to God and submitted to authorities all around us. It is all blessing. It really is. But if we are doing it only for blessing, then if we're not blessed up to what our standard of blessing ought to be or look like to us, then we're going to stop the obedience. Well, that didn't work. We are obedient to God for his sake. We are not obedient so that we can get something out of it. And my question, ladies, I know some of you are struggling with some real fun husbands. I know it. My question to all Christian ladies who are married to a man who's really not obeying the word, is your concern for him or is it for you? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is best, ladies, that you be concerned for his eternal state, his spiritual state, his emotional state. But I have found that, and I totally get it, ladies, I get it. I have found that she wants him to behave because if he behaves, then I get a better life out of it. It's true. You do get a better life out of it if he behaves himself. But I want to help you get set free from that, ladies. Do you love this man? And maybe some of you are saying, well, I don't know anymore. Well, you married him and the Lord has got you together. And so, you are to love this man. And if you do, you want what is best for this man. And what is best for this man is to walk with Jesus. You want his life to be right with God, regardless of what you get out of it or don't get out of it. Man, you poor ladies. We got four more verses for you. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So, plainly put, beautiful inside. Be beautiful on the inside. Now, what's great is that, now it's implied, it's, you see these words in the italics in the New King James, and it's just, they weren't there in the original text. And so the translators put the word in there to try to make us, help us understand it. But it is implied in that, you know, it's not just about putting on the outward things, you know, dolling yourself up. Now, some people say that Christian women shouldn't doll themselves up at all. But if that were true, again, take out the words in italics. And if you say you're not supposed to arrange your hair, you're not supposed to wear gold, well, that means you would also not supposed to wear clothes. All right? So let's use our brains, okay? So what we've got here is that, ladies, it's what you do, right? Amen. And some of y'all like to take a lot of time doing it. God bless you. But the beauty is what's inside. That's where the real beauty is. And besides, I was going to say that what's J. Vernon McGee said it, right? Say, is it okay for a Christian woman to wear makeup? Is it okay for a Christian woman, you know? And J. Vernon McGee says, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I could just stand here and dwell on that for days. See, the outside, as it says, is corruptible. It implies it. It just says the person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's incorruptible. The things that God is doing inside of you, ladies, it's all, it can't, it doesn't rot, it doesn't get old, it doesn't do any of that. And we even read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this corruption must put on incorruption, speaking of the day that we're with the Lord. And so this body we have, as Paul would call it, a tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what? After a few years, this tent starts to hang on us, doesn't it? Sorry. And so the outside, I don't, you know, and it's just a fact of life. You know, gravity's a horrible thing. Age is a horrible thing. Oh, you know, and, you know, look at us. We're getting old, and we're not nearly as cute as we used to be. You should have seen me. I was cute. And, you know, and that's what, I tell you what, just take a little side trip for just a second. I love doing weddings. I love performing weddings, but mostly for very young people. Because I got this grin on the inside and on the outside, thinking, you guys are so cute. Look at you. You know, heck, you could be models, you know? This is so great. God tricked you. You're looking at this babe going, woo, she's looking good, you know, and she's looking at him, he looks okay, and it's like this whole first part of attraction and all of that, God's great, he's a genius, he gets you involved in all of this so that when you get married, then you can learn from this point on what love means. You know, you think you're all 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but you're not. And you learn more and more to die to self, and we don't die easily. We're not easy to kill. And as a single person, being a Christian, all you single guys and girls, you know, you're just like, you know, hey, I'm really working the Christian thing. I'm learning self-denial, all that. And then you find that special somebody, you get married, and then you realize self-denial was not your strength. Because now you're living for this person. You have to give up more than you thought. And so you give up, and then you learn, like, Wow, you learn what it is to walk with the Lord and to deny self. This is great. This is awesome. And then you have a kid. And then the Lord shows you, you're not as good at this as you thought. And through this, all of this, it's one more proof of how much we haven't given of ourselves. But then when we give up, and we do give of ourselves, the Lord pours in the glory like you wouldn't believe. It is an amazing thing, which, you know, like in February, it's going to be 30 years. And I know it sounds cliche, but I can't help it. It's true. I love her more now than I ever did. Oh, stop it with the awes. Stop. I heard that. But I do. And I start to realize, too, over the years, how she has employed these things in these verses because I was a jerk. And I'm talking about a Christian jerk. I'm not talking about the jerk I was before I got saved. That was special. But just in my nature, just choosing to be so self-absorbed and just like, you know, just cranking around the house sometimes. And, you know, how many times she didn't say a word, but would just go to prayer. You know, and yes, she's just like the rest of the ladies. I know that she gets a better life when I'm a better person. And so I know part of that prayer is, Lord, I want a better life. You better make a better husband for me. But she does care about me, and she knows that I'm struggling sometimes. And when she knows I'm struggling, if it should come out and lash out against other people, she knows I'm hurting guy for whatever reason that may be. And she prays for me quietly. She doesn't do that. Now, sometimes... Now remember, without a word, sometimes she gives you a word, but she's not a nagger at all. She'll just say it once. She says, you know what, you've been kind of mean lately. And you know, that always makes me mad. But give me about 10 seconds with that thought. And it's true. I hope you're hearing this, men. Because if your wife is kind of cranky around you, should she really not obey these things? If she's cranky around you, there might be a reason for that. Anyway, back to our text here. Sorry, I was like into this. Gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit. This is something that women love to bristle at. You know, but this is not just for women, not just for wives, but for all Christians. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you all aspire to lead a quiet life. You know, the Bible talks to all of us about our mouths and not to be obnoxious people. And so this isn't just for the ladies, but just basically telling the ladies, if you're having trouble with your husband, be a Christian. That's all. Just be a Christian. It's pretty straight up. And so, verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, that is, on the inside, being submissive to their own husbands, right, only theirs, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And we met Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis as God chose him to start this whole ball rolling of salvation and brought him to a land he'd never seen. And so Sarah was his wife, and she was a good wife. And so we're referring all the way back to then. And as it says, she called him Lord, and she did call him Lord in Genesis chapter 18 while she was conversing with God. And you know what? This doesn't mean, ladies, that you literally, you know, from now on, You know, husband comes home from work. What is thou bidding, my Lord? No. It says she had this honor and respect for her husband Abraham. But part of this Lord thing is, as you, if you know the story at all, a couple of times Abraham asked her to do something that was really stupid. And you know what she did? She did it. She always went along with his harebrained ideas. And it says here that she trusted God. It says nothing of her trust for him. Your husband might have another harebrained idea. Ladies, go with it. Stop kicking against the harebrained idea because you're smarter than he is. Hey, I guarantee you, you are smarter than him, okay? It's most cases in most homes. But it doesn't matter that you're smarter than him because you're not trusting him, you're trusting the Lord. God says, obey this man in this, submit to him, submit to his authority, and God's going to cover you. Some of you say, if I let him do this, then everything's going to fall apart. Wait a minute. Who's taking care of you? God's taking care of you. He took care of Sarah. He'll take care of you. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? That's a tough one, ladies. That's a tough one. But I guarantee you something. That man of yours cannot foil God's plans. He's not that powerful. Okay. Ooh, I love the quiet in here. It's great. I know. It's tough. This is a tough call, this business of self-denial and submission. Well, ladies, we're done with you. Men, you are feeling pretty good till now. Husbands, likewise. Now, likewise, all of this is about submission, and though it doesn't say about submitting to the wife, we're to submit to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, I think. And that's like, you know, there's a mutual submission to one another in marriage. It needs to be there. But in this submission, there's something that a man is responsible for. And so let's look at it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a lot of stuff in one little verse. Do you realize, men? Just look at verse 7. Look at it. Just look at it, men. Men, look at this. Do you realize if this is you, if this is you, then you will have a wife that will follow you anywhere with all kinds of love and all kinds of honor and all kinds of submission. This is true. Men, if you will do verse 7, that simple. And I know it's, and the wives are just quietly sitting there like, I'm glad he's getting his now, but you know, Kevin's telling some kind of a truth here, and that if my husband was like this, then I would submit to him. And I say, ladies, refer back to verses 1 and 2. All right? Stop waiting for him to be verse 7. Stop waiting for him to be verse 7. Men, bad news. In Ephesians chapter 5, the whole thing on marriage, we men are held responsible for this relationship. Men, you are responsible for this relationship. We are to be as Christ is to the church. He is responsible for our relationship with him. But doing it as Christ does the church, giving himself for her, loving her, cherishing her, washing her by the water of the word, Now, understand something about spiritual leadership. We use that term a lot. You get married, men, be the spiritual leader. I think we don't get that. There are so many ladies that would want to be the spiritual leader of the home. Or I like this one, when the lady says, who's the spiritual leader here? And she says, I let him be the leader. Yeah. Roll that around there for a while. Here's the problem, men and ladies. Men, understand that we are leader by default. We don't choose to finally lead. It doesn't work this way, where a man says, I've decided I'm finally going to lead spiritually. No, dude, you have been leading spiritually. Because wherever the husband goes, that is going to determine the climate of the home. Whatever the husband does, wherever he goes, however he is, determines the climate of the home. You are the spiritual leader, and if you are a spiritual buffoon, and I mean this, then the home is going to suffer. You have been leading. When you're not in the Word, when you're not seeking the Lord, don't be surprised when the rest of the house isn't. Because you're leading by default, by accident. You didn't even know you were leading. No wonder your wife is having such trouble. You led her there. You're the spiritual leader wherever you go. Now, if you say, I'm going to step it up and I'm going to be the spiritual leader, okay, I know what you mean. You're saying, okay, I'm going to be a more godly man. Good idea. Good. But a spiritual leader is not a dictator who says, I've decided I'm going to be the spiritual leader. I want you reading 6 chapters a day. I'm going to need you to do this. We need to spend 45 minutes in prayer over here. We need to do that. Stop it. You lead by example. Be a Christian in that home. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're in prayer, seeking the Lord and being humble enough to be busted by God. And as we do this, men, we're not going to see immediate results. Stop thinking like that, right? Back to the lady, say, I tried it for 2 weeks. You know, man reads his Bible 2 days in a row and he wonders why everybody's still a crank in the house. No, daily, 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 daily. Living for Jesus, and wherever you go, your family will be there with you. We are leading. Where are we leading them? Where are we leading them? Okay, here's a wonderful thing you can do, men. Dwell with them. Men, dwell with your wives. That means hang out with them. Be with them. That's not just a roommate situation. Talk with them. Be friends with them. Be intimate with them. But like I said, you know, so many guys, man, they get married and all they want to do is kind of run from responsibility. You know, they're going bowling every night, not in this town, but they but they just, they're doing something, you know. And I tell you what, husbands, are you dwelling with them? I'm not a fan, by the way. Some guys do it this way and it works good. Personally, it doesn't work this way for me, but I'm not a fan of scheduling a date night. But if you need to do it, do it. I'm a fan of just being a just genuine person who wants to be with his wife. And I don't think she would argue with me. I like being with her better than I like being anywhere else. Now, by the way, here we go. Dwell with them with understanding. There's something, though, about men. Men don't understand a lot. In fact, it's this statement I just made. I'd rather be with her than anywhere else. You know, and she probably thought right now, she was, well, that's all new to me. Yeah, I don't know, because we don't think clearly. Men don't think clearly. And we have been commanded here to dwell, hang out with them, be with them with understanding. And there's a couple thoughts here. And that is, the more we do understand our wives, we're going to do much better in the love department, because love is a giving thing. And how do we know what to give if we don't, you know, if I keep giving her guitars. So I have to understand what she's into. So that's always good to understand those things. But secondly, men, let's face it, there are things about our wives we'll never understand. Because it says, because I've had guys just read this to me and say, I just don't get this verse. Dwell with them with understanding. I don't understand her. You know, she thinks like this. She goes like that. She's going like this. And I'm like, and all I want to do is sit there. And then she's like all like this. I don't get it. I don't understand her. And, you know, and I don't argue with them. I just say, well, you know what? What a loving thing to do, to give your best effort to understand her. Men, try. Try to understand her. But men, you know, we're, well, we better keep going. You guys keep snagging me up here. And give honor. You know, when it says back here in honoring the king in verse 17 of chapter 2, the word honor is to prize and value. But here it's a different Greek word for giving honor to the wife, and that is to esteem precious, valuable. And it works almost like a noun. In other words, that she is valuable. She is precious. You honor the king by saying, hey, I'm going to honor, you know, I'll value the king. I'm glad there's a king. But as far as personally, there's nothing there. But here, there's something personal going on. She is a value to you. And so you give her honor as what? The weaker vessel. Oh, today's society, they don't get this. Fact is, ladies are the weaker vessel, and they are weaker in the physical sense, for sure. For the most part. Now, certainly there are women that can beat me up. But God made men just bigger and stronger. And that's just the way it is. Men and women are different. There is a difference. If you don't know that difference, then you've been caught up in our society. If you don't know that difference, come talk to me later. And I'll try to explain it to you. If that doesn't work, go see a doctor. But, you know, when God created men and women, he made them different but comparable. It's not good that a man's alone. And so, in that comparable, in that help meet, as it reads in the Old King James, I love that long definition of that word in the Hebrew. And it is somebody to be up next to, against, and also see the other side. We're so different. The Lord puts us together that we would see the other side. But she is definitely one to be protected in the marriage. The husband is not being protected by the wife. The husband protects the wife in this marriage. I've heard that, I mean, and then even generally speaking in the emotional sense, that a woman is more emotional than a man. Now, I don't know that that's true in my house. I'm, I'm just sitting on the couch crying for no reason. Or maybe I saw a movie that I really liked, you know, some comedy, and it made me cry. And then, that's always the joke at my house. My kids, man, they brought me to see Monsters versus Aliens and in the theater. And yes, I cried. Anyway, anyway, it's like we are to take care of her. And one is one marriage guy who talks about marriage a lot. He said that we can compare a woman to a fine crystal goblet, but a man to a beer stein. Okay? And that's like the difference between a man and a woman here in the same house. And that we men must watch the way we speak to our wives. And that we wouldn't break them with our words. Back to what I was saying before about that verbal abuse. That no, we give honor to them. We treat them as the weaker vessel, taking care of them, protecting them in every way. And I always figure what we've got to do, men, is that we have got to return her to the Lord in better shape than when we got her. How's that going? How's that going? And again, that's not going to be because you've been a dictator to tell her how much of the word to memorize and all of that. That's nonsense. But it's because you've been an incredible, loving husband who's denied himself for her. That you, the heirs together, there we are. Hey, in Genesis chapter 2, the two shall become one. You are together in this. You are a unit. It is the both of you. And so we have been given the glory of God. We've been given eternity together. And so with that, hey, since we're in this together, we better give honor to her. We better favor her. And what is left here is that your prayers may not be hindered. Uh-oh. You see, if this is not what you and I men are striving for, our prayers will be hindered. We know there's a couple of Old Testament, a few, actually you can come up with a bunch, but in Psalm 66, I believe it's verse 18, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. And that is, if we are just sinning and living in sin, don't care, and then we're praying to God, the Lord doesn't hear. Isaiah chapter 1, God says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. And so you could look at this right here and say, men, if we're not doing this, God is, when you're praying, God's going like this, la, 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 I'm not hearing you. But you know what? I don't think that's what is meant here. I think what is meant is that if this is how, if you're not giving her honor, if you're not dwelling with her, if you're not trying to understand her, then you're a man who doesn't understand God. And your prayers, they're hindered because they are not going to be seeking what God wants. They're not going to be prayers within His, in His name, within His will. They're not. They're going to be self-absorbed prayers that have nothing to do with what God wants for you. Your prayers are hindered. Our prayers are hindered by our own sinful thinking. So we need to be praying for God things. Well, you know, this was hard for me to put all together because, honestly, truly, I have left out about 8 hours worth of stuff I could talk about. Marriage is a wonderful subject. It'll just bring out the real you. And it's a wonderful thing, and I praise God for it. You see, this marriage thing is the picture of Christ and His church. That kind of love, that kind of relationship, that the world would see Christ. Marriage is here. Listen, you married people, listen. Somebody comes into your home and sees how you are with each other. Are they going to see Jesus? Or are they going to see what they see in everybody else's house? I got to tell you that why this subject is so dear to me is because it was a Christian marriage that was a witness to me when I was just a teenager. I grew up in a home that was not Christian. Lots of fighting and filth and all kinds of weird behaviors. And I had a friend who knew a friend, and the next thing you know, we had to go to somebody's house to get some, and this uncle of so-and-so was a Christian. And we went to their house, and these two people were the nicest people I ever met. They kind of scared me, you know. But, you know, we walked into their house, and it was like I'm looking around, and they got the scriptures on the walls and stuff, and I'm going, oh, boy, these are Christians, you know. And then you hear them talking to each other. They spoke kindly to each other. I remember he had a problem with something at work, and he says, well, we're just going to have to pray about that, see what God does. You know, their attention went to the Lord with the problems. And all I'm thinking is like, you guys can't even be real. But you see, it was the day before I got saved, which would be another 10 years later, when Aaron and I were presented with this whole idea of maybe we could have a Christian marriage. I think, oh no, don't you have to be a Christian to do that? The answer is yes. Yes. And I thought, because I knew that within myself, I mean, I knew, and she agrees with me, that had we married in the condition that we were in, we would have been divorced after 3 years. And it would have been all me. She would have been fine. She was, you know, she was okay for a non-believer. She was, you know, the only mistake she ever made was hanging with me. But the thing is this, though, I mean, I would have run from her because that was just my style. But I remember thinking, is it possible to be like that? And I remembered that family. Can I have a house like that? A person like me? Can a person like me have a house like that? The next morning, the Lord saved us both. And we have gone through so many ups and downs just of me, probably. But within it all, the Lord has done so many incredible things in our lives, and He has blessed us. And yeah, we have the scriptures on the walls. Yeah. We have mostly family pictures all over the walls. We have the scriptures on the walls. But scriptures on the walls aren't going to make you a Christian couple. Seeking the Lord Jesus with all you got. Knowing that growth is imperative. But it's going to take grace. It's going to take the Holy Spirit of God. We need to pray for the marriages in our church. For those that are upside down, for those that are halfway there, for those that are doing pretty good, those who are not doing good at all. The answer is the grace of God, His Holy Spirit, and submission to God. Submission to Him. You want to kick against this because you still want your way, then you will continue to have turmoil in your home. That's a fact. Get with the Lord on this. And may our marriages be a witness to the world. And I'll tell you one more thing. Let our marriages not be a witness to the world because we want to use our marriages that way. But let our marriages be a witness to the world because we just love our wives so much. Let our marriages be witness to the world because you wives love your husbands so much.
May it just be because you're just so together in this. May it be an accidental witness to the world. Lord, we need you. I want to just thank you so much for saving my life 30 years ago. Saving my marriage before we even started. How amazing. Lord, I want to pray for those here today that are struggling. Ask you to get these words into the hearts of those who need it, into the behaviors of those who need it. May you be honored and glorified as we give ourselves up and stop digging in so hard. It's a hard one, Lord. Kind of proves who we are, and we ask that you would take those things that we are that are horrible and that you would change them. Draw us to you. And I want to pray for those here today who have not given their lives to you. Lord, you not only save marriages, you save lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you suffered and died on the cross, poured out your blood, that we could be cleansed. I pray for those who would come to you even now, say, yes, I want to be a Christian. Is it possible for a man like me or a woman like me, is it possible to live like that? And yes, Lord, we know it is possible, and that's what you desire. We thank you for your grace. We're calling on you now to be poured out in our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.